So children ages 4 to 2nd grade, invited to go to the back with Miss Amalia. They'll come back in towards the end of the sermon and start the Lord's Supper. I want to introduce somebody real quickly to you. Nicole Carter, will you stand up very quickly? All right. So this is Nicole. You can clap for her. And let me tell you why. You can clap for her because for many years, I have needed help logistically. And Nicole is God's provision for us as a church to get me some logistical help. And so we're very thankful for Nicole. She's a virtual assistant, and she actually lives in Raleigh. Used to live in Virginia area. Her sister is still here, so she's up this weekend visiting here. Went to West End Pres this morning. But you might get some emails from her along the way that say, hey, Matt is asking for this information, or can you fill out this time when you could meet, or something along those lines. And so Nicole is helping me a couple hours a week, and it's been tremendous already. So Nicole, thanks so much for coming and visiting us today. If you get a chance to talk with her after the service, that would be great. But let me invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30 is where we're picking up today, and we continue in learning our family story. We turn back. If you're a Christian here, if you've come to the point of repentance and faith, then this is part of your family history. And here's the thing about family histories. If they're honest, they're not always pretty, right? And I'm refraining from sharing too many family stories along the way. My family listens to these things online, and I'm careful about what I talk about. But if we're honest, it's not always pretty, right? The reality is that we're continuing here in the life of Jacob and Abraham. God's promise to Abraham, then from Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob. Now Jacob has inherited this promises of seed, land, and blessing. And last week in Genesis 30, we saw how the beginning of this that God told Abraham he was going to give him all these descendants. And up through Jacob and Esau, it wasn't that big of a family. And all of a sudden last week, wow, a whole lot of kids in a very, very short period of time, right? So we're beginning to see the river widen when it comes to descendants. But there's still the question of what about the land and what about the blessing? And we're not going to get to the land at all today, but we're going to begin to see some aspect of God blessing here to Jacob. And so again, it's a story that we're gonna read. We're gonna seek to walk it through, understand it, and then make some application for us at the end. So let me pray, and we'll read. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity to sit under it this afternoon. We pray that even here in the end of Genesis 30, that you would meet with your people. God, we recognize we come in this afternoon in all sorts of different places. Some of us we're excited to walk in. Some of us, it was really difficult to get here today. But Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would meet us all through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Genesis chapter 30, verses 25 to 43. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you have had little before I came, and has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the striped, and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. We're going to walk through this passage and then spend some time reflecting on it at the end. We're gonna pick back up in verse 25. Only 18 verses this week, right? Picking back up in verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I might go to my own home and country. Give to me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go. For you know the service that I have given you." Now, Jacob is talking to his crooked boss, right? And unfortunately, his crooked boss is also his uncle and also his father-in-law, right? But what he's telling Jacob here is he's saying, it's time for me to go back. It had been 20 years. And Jacob says, hey, it's time for me to go back to where my parents are. There's 12 kids that haven't ever met their grandparents, right? He wants to go back. He'd been working for Laban this whole time, and all he had to show for it was basically his family. We got to sit there for a second. 20 years. Like, for 7 years, he worked for what he thought was going to be Rachel. So he's working for the first 7 years. And then instead of being married to Rachel, slick Laban, he ends up marrying Leah. And then he has to work another 7 years to marry Rachel. And then he's got these other years of working. What we see at the end of 20 years is that Jacob has very little. He doesn't have much more than what he showed up with 20 years ago, physically speaking, apart from his family. He's got a huge family and very little provision. And he's been working really hard. Now, and actually, his work has been really fruitful. But has he seen any of the fruit of that work?
No,
right? Laban is the one who's getting rich. And Jacob is the one who's doing all the work. So Jacob comes to Laban and says, "Hey, man, it's time to go." That's right. But listen to what Laban says. Verse 27, "But Laban said to him, 'If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it.'" All right, this is classic Laban, right? What's he after? He's after, yeah, that's right. He's after prosperity. He's after money, right? He's figured it out. Hey, God has blessed because of Jacob. And he's found that out in the wrong ways, but he's found it out. And he comes to Jacob and says, "Hey, I know that God is doing what he's doing here, not because of me, but because of you." And because Laban's bottom line is money, right? He says, "Hey, what's it going to take? You know, I want to keep you on my staff. I want to keep you as a part of this. This thing isn't working without you. It's working great with you. I'm nervous about what would happen without you. What's your number, right? Like, what is it going to take to keep you? What's the bottom line?" So Jacob was the reason the business was prospering, and Laban knew that. Verse 29, Jacob said to him, here's his response. You yourself know how I've served you and how your livestock has fared with me. Jacob says, yeah, you're right. It's gone well because of me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? So Jacob says, you're right, Laban. You understand correctly. God has blessed because of me. But Jacob wanted this new start. He wants the opportunity to provide for his family apart from Laban. And it's important to note here that Jacob had this large family, and that 20 years in, he apparently wasn't greedy, right? Think about this. He is willing to walk away. His proposal here to Laban is, I am ready to leave with very little, just like I showed up 20 years ago with very little. With a large family, but very little in terms of resources and even the ability to provide for them. He's willing to go. He's not after all of the stuff, right? We see that in his heart. He is ready to go here, to leave almost as poor as he showed up, minus the family. After all these years of service, Laban had gotten rich because of Jacob, but Jacob hadn't gotten rich. And what was it that Laban was asking for? He doesn't ask him for half the livestock or something like that, right? He just asked for permission to leave. That's what he's asking for. He asked to be able to go back to the promised land without much stuff, just like he had showed up without much stuff. Let's see how Laban responds. Verse 31, Laban asked what he should give Jacob, and then Jacob responded. Laban said, hey, name your price, name your number, what do you want? Jacob says, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Okay, here's my terms for staying. I'll stay and pasture your flock and keep it, but here's my terms. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. So Jacob says he's willing to stay longer, right? And he negotiated with terms with Laban. Who should have had the upper hand in this contract negotiation? Well, it should have been. Imagine this. If you created the iPad and you go to your boss at Apple, do you think who's got the upper hand there in those negotiations, right? Probably the person who's producing, right? If something you have done has produced a ton for the company, when you go to renegotiate, you should have the upper hand. You should probably make more than the average employee at Apple, right? If you came up with the iPad, you know, made them a whole lot of money. What about this? If LeBron James, you know, who makes a whole lot of money for the NBA and for the Cleveland Cavaliers, should he get paid less than the average NBA player or more? Probably more, right? Because he brings more money in for the NBA. He sells more jerseys, he sells more tickets, all those sorts of things. So you might expect in this scenario that you've got a coveted employee, Jacob, right? He's the one who's bringing in all the good stuff. And then you've got an employee who's desperate to keep this, an employer in Laban who's desperate to keep this coveted employee. You would think, right? You would think that Jacob would name terms that would be bigger than the average, but guess what? We don't know this, right? I had to read this week, but these are ridiculous terms. This is so low of what he's actually asking for. This is like LeBron James asking for $1,000 a year or something like that. It's like, hey, I'll play for you for another year. How about $1,000? You know, and the owner of the Cavs goes, heck yeah, we'll sign that contract right now. Listen to this. This is what the normal shepherd's contracts. You shepherd other people's flocks for between 10 to 20% of their flock. You would receive 10 to 20% of their flock at that point, as well as a percentage of the future wool and milk products. So that would have been what the average shepherd charged, right? Laban is above, he's producing above average, or Jacob is producing up above average for Laban. And the reality is that most sheep We got to understand how rare these things are that Jacob is asking for. Most sheep are all white, and most goats are all one dark color, either black or brown. So most sheep are white, most goats either all dark, black or brown. So these spotted and speckled animals are that Jacob has asked for are incredibly rare. There's just not many of them. And so when Jacob comes and he asks for these, Laban's like, oh man, there's not many of them at all, nor will they produce many. Oh, of course, right? Now imagine this, or think about this. Do you ever watch Shark Tank? You know, it's part of on Shark Tank, there's two points of negotiation at least, right? One is, what are we actually going to pay this person? You know, is this going to be a $250,000? You know, is it going to be $100,000 or $50,000 or $1 million? So what's the owner going to get right now? But then the other part of negotiation is how much of the company we're going to give over. You know, it's like how much of our future earnings are we going to give over? And what we see here is that Laban and Jacob's, their negotiation is on both of those fronts. And Jacob asked for, hey, I currently want whatever the speckled animals are, I want them. So that's my current payment. And then the future payment is I want whatever future speckled animals come. So, and the reality is we've got to understand how rare those things actually were. There just weren't many of them. And so I heard this as an analogy, and it stuck with me. Another pastor used this, and he said, "It's imagine you own a waterbed store, or you own a mattress store, right? And somebody you have an employee who is an incredible salesperson, and they're doing really well, and you realize I want this person to stay selling mattresses at my mattress store, and you go to him, and you say, hey, you're doing well, can I up what I pay you? And the person who's producing really well says this, well, you don't have to pay me anything. How about this? Can I try and sell that waterbed over there? That's been sitting there since the 1980s. And whatever profit comes from that waterbed sale, that will be my payment. How about that? And the mattress store owner goes, sure, that sounds great. I don't have to pay you. That waterbed's been sitting there. It's old. It's dusty. Those are popular in the 80s, but nobody wants those anymore. You know, that's like we got to understand what this was like here. That's a similar aspect of what Jacob, the deal that Jacob has just asked for. From every angle, it was an amazing deal for Laban. And you see how quickly he says, good, let it be as you have said. So Laban hopped on this quickly. He knew it was a great deal for him. So let's pick up verse 35. But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flocks. Pause here for a second. More of Laban being Laban, right? The present, what in the deal, the negotiated deal, what was supposed to happen was Jacob was supposed to get those speckled and spotted animals, right? And instead, Laban that very day takes them away, takes them 3 days away and puts his sons in charge of them. And all of a sudden, Jacob is supposed to start his business, right, with these animals, and they're not there anymore. And so now all he's got is future. He's got nothing present. All he's got is future. Laban's cheated him again. Jacob's countermeasures here were a combination of superstition and clever common sense. That's how Jacob comes back. He's got superstition and clever common sense. Picking up in verse 37. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. And on there. Just to explain, that's the superstitious part of this. The superstitious folklore allowed that a vivid sight during mating would mark the outcome of the pregnancy. We don't know if Jacob believed in that superstition or not, but he did it, right? He practiced this. Like last week, we heard about the mandrakes, and everybody thought, hey, this is going to help in this way. Well, this was one of those same superstitions. And we know it. There's nothing actually to it. We don't know whether Jacob believed it or not, but it's what he did. But here comes some wisdom he employed. Verse 40, he's being wise here. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the striped and all the black of the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flocks. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. As we come to the end of Genesis chapter 30, what's become clear is Jacob has become a rich man. Rich in the terms of what was, you know, rich of the things of his day. And he's come to possess a whole lot. There's three ways to potentially explain Jacob's prosperity. The first is this: it could have been luck. You know, maybe it was just luck. Like, you know, walking, like you go to work and you put a lucky penny in your pocket, you know, and your thought is, hey, I've got this lucky penny, and therefore everything's going to go well. Well, the Bible doesn't speak of the world in those terms. And so we do well as Christians to say, well, that wasn't it. It wasn't just luck. Another way to explain it would be this is wisdom or best practices. Like that's what, that's why Jacob prospered. That's why we get to verse 43 and he is so rich. Well, the reality is he did do something wise here, right? He practiced something good. In verse 41, he used selective breeding tactics. So in our terms, we say he was making shrewd, wise business decisions. Like that was good. That was a good thing for him to do. As you think about your life today, the Bible would commend you to wisdom. You know, it's like if you're in business or whatever you do, it's good to use your mind. You know, it points to work smarter, not harder, to think about how to tackle the situations that God has put in front of you and to try and help things go well. But is that enough to explain how rich Jacob got in such a short period of time? You know, the reality is, it's like we're talking about speckled and spotted sheep, which were incredibly rare. You know, it's like to pick back up on the analogy, it would be like to say all of a sudden waterbeds just start selling out, you know, and all of a sudden they're only selling at this one store. You know, there's a line around the block to get waterbeds, and not at every store, but just at this one store where this one guy is selling waterbeds. You know, at some point you would look at that and go, hey, wait a second. That's not just wisdom. That's just not good marketing. Something else is happening here. And that's if we could understand how rare speckled and spotted sheep would, that would be how we'd read this passage. We'd get to the end and we'd go, man, how in the world did Jacob get so rich only on speckled and spotted animals? And the answer that would come back is what? God, right? God chose to do that. God chose to intervene. He used Jacob. Jacob did some wise things here. But what happened was actually so much bigger than what should have happened, right? It was so much bigger, so clear. It was clear to Jacob. It was clear to Laban. It's clear to folks who read this passage and understand the culture of that day that God intervened here, that God chose to do this. On behalf of his son Jacob. Something more than just wisdom was going on here. The reality is that Jacob's prosperity rested upon God's blessing. We're beginning to see that promise be fulfilled just a little bit here. Jacob's prosperity rested on God's blessing. Unbelieving Laban knew it, Jacob knew it, and we can know it as we read it today. This was a miracle. It was a glorious miracle. And Jacob's prosperity, here's the point, Jacob's prosperity didn't rest on dishonest Laban, right? That's part of what's been happening this whole time is Jacob is very clear and very careful. And as it's going through, what's very clear is Jacob's prosperity doesn't rest on dishonest Laban. It rests on the sovereignty of God. It rests on the providence of God. It rests on the grace of God to give him even more than what he needed when he needed it. Jacob was absolutely truthful and equitable in all his dealings with Laban, and God moved, and God worked. So a few closing thoughts as we think about this passage, as we think about what God did here and what he can do Now, the first point is this. As we step away from this passage, it's pretty simple, but it's important to sit in and just to recognize this, that God can change things, right? That God can change things. That it's in His providence, it's in His power, it's in His sovereignty, that He can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, right? We read Isaiah 46, 1 to 11 earlier. I just want to read verse 9 through 11 again. Hear it again. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. Turn with me to the front of your bulletin. There's a quote there from Pastor Tony Evans, and it's from his book entitled, Our God is Awesome, which we sang earlier, right? Subtitled, Encountering the Greatness of Our God. It says this, our God is sovereign. That means there's no such thing as luck. Scratch that off as an option for why things happen in your life. Anything that happens to you, good or bad, must pass through His fingers first. There are no accidents with God. Proverbs 21:1 says this, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He will. God is sovereign. The point of this narrative, the point of the end of Genesis 30, is to show that after 20 years, Jacob's blessing didn't come from Laban. Rather, it was a gift from God, that God changed Jacob's circumstances. God was the one that made him rich. God was the one who blessed him in these ways. God was the one who did this. And so God changed it. And friends, we just need to sit in that for a second. I wonder where your life needs change. You know, I wonder what it is that you wish would change today. You know, the reality is sometimes I think I can change things, right? You know, and sometimes it seems like that's what happens. So, you know, but it's really helpful. And I've been here at points where you realize, I mean, I've come into a situation thinking, man, if I could just talk to this person, right? You know, if I could just get them in a room and we can talk, then this is going to change. And you get them in a room and we talk, and what becomes very, very clear is my words aren't going to change the situation one bit. Right? You ever been there? I mean, sometimes it feels like your words are powerful and they're used and things happen and change, but other times you just go, man, my words seem to have just hit the ground right there. Like nothing seems to have changed. And it's a really powerful reminder to walk out of those rooms at points, or to just be at spots in life where you realize you can't change it. Like you've tried. It wasn't for lack of trying, but you realize, I can't make this change. And just to walk out and say, the reality is, He might not do it right now, but I know that God can change it. I feel powerless right now, but I know someone who's powerful. And if He wanted to, if He would will, He could change the situation. That's a truth we've got to sit in as we walk through life. God is that powerful. He can change things. But this passage also points out a second truth. And it's this, that He doesn't always change things when we want or how we want, right? And here we just got to sit in the reality of 20 years where Jacob is working in this oppressive environment, right? He's working for a guy who's cheating him. He's working for a guy who's swindling him. He's working really, really hard. And at the end of 20 years, he has very little monetarily to show for it, right? So that's a reality we've got to sit in here. God didn't change it on day one, right? Like there was a whole lot of time here where Jacob... where his circumstances were incredibly difficult. And so we've got to sit in this reality that when he asked to leave, he would have, if he would have left, he would have left with very little. And friends, the reality is in the here and now, that's the same in our lives, right? That there are these times and spaces where we feel like God hasn't changed it in the way we wanted Him to. He hasn't changed it when we wanted him to. The reality is we don't always get the jobs that we want, right? We don't always get the friends that we want, right? We don't always have the relationships that we want. We don't always have the money that we want. Sometimes there's more month at the end of the money, right? You know what I mean? So just that's the reality of things. We don't always get the satisfaction we want. We don't always get the pleasure that we want. We don't always get the best friends that we want. We don't always get the change that we want to see in ourselves or in someone else that we want when we want it. You know, you just ask this question, why don't I see God's hand at work in my life? You know, like, why God did that for Jacob. Why doesn't he do that for me? Right? Why can't I have that moment right here, right now? You know, why can't I get exactly what I want right here and right now? Why doesn't God do something dramatic for me? And the answer that the Bible speaks back to God's people, sometimes shouting it and sometimes in a whisper, is what? Why doesn't God do something dramatic for me? The answer that comes back throughout the Bible is this. To God's people, it's he can and he does. He can and he does. You know, the reality is that if you're here and you're a Christian, no matter what circumstances you're facing today, the reality is that God has performed a miracle for you. That your life has been changed. Even if all the circumstances of today aren't what you would want them to be. The reality is that God has stepped in, that Jesus did come to the earth, that he left heaven and came to earth, that he did live a perfect life for you and in your place, that he was willing to die for you and in your place, that he was perfect for you and in your place, that 3 days, on the third day, he rose from the grave, that he ascended, that he sits today at the right hand of God the Father, and that he's just itching. He's ready to come back, right? So the reality is God has miraculously intervened in your life, and you might not see it in all of the circumstances of your life, but if you're here and you're a Christian, you've come to the point of repentance and faith, your life has been changed, right? Your life has been changed. He stepped in. He's intervened. He has performed a miracle that you and I couldn't have performed, right? And so what you have today, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, is you have the Holy Spirit and you have a hope. You have a hope. You have this promise that your circumstances don't define you, right? And that ultimately that God is powerful enough to change your circumstances. And listen to this. One day, he will. Amen. Right? One day, he will change your circumstances. If you're here and you're a Christian, whatever circumstances you want to be changed, they will be changed. Amen. Right? It is only a matter of timing. That's all it is. It's not a question of if. It's only a question of when. It's only a matter of timing. For Jacob, it was 20 years, right, of laboring and not seeing what he wanted to see, and then God changed it like that. For us, we don't know how long it's going to be, but it's only a matter of time. We're in the world. We're trying things. We're disappointed. We're struggling. We're trying to walk with Jesus. We're trying to walk with each other. Things aren't going as well as we wish they would, and then one day, it changes, right? It changes in a heartbeat. And he does what we could have never done, right? In the new heavens and new earth, we experience life that we can't even dream, right? That we can't even fathom. You know, what was it going to be like to be in the presence of God without sin and its effects? Right? I mean, can you just think about that a little bit? You know, where there are no cancer wards. You know, there's no get well soon cards, you know. I mean, just the reality of we're with God for eternity in perfection. Everything has changed. The reality is, as we sit in the here and now, we recognize God has intervened. He has. In the person and work of Jesus, he's changed our lives if we're a Christian. The question is, have you come to that point of repentance and faith? Have you allowed God to intervene there? Have you called out to Him in repentance and faith? And then if you're here and you have done that, I hold out to you this reality of life that you, on the moment, in the difficult times, you recognize God has intervened. He's got the power to change things, and He has changed things. And I experience that change in part now. And one day, I'm going to experience it in full. I'm going to get everything I ever wanted in Him. And guess who gets the glory? Guess who gets the credit? Does Laban get the credit for the new heavens and new earth? Does Jacob get the credit for the new heavens and new earth? No. Do you get the credit? Do I get the credit? No. The reality is God gets all the credit. When we're there in the new heavens and new earth, we worship Him. We live for Him. We worship Him. We recognize it wasn't us. It wasn't us at all. It was His work. We get the joy, and He gets the glory. Friends, let's look forward. Let's look back and acknowledge what He's done, even in the midst of our difficult circumstances. And let's look forward to what He promises to do. It's not a question of if. It's only a question of when. He's powerful, and He will change it. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your word. We're thankful for the realities that we get to sit in here. We're thankful that here in this story of Jacob, You displayed Your power. You displayed Your hand. You're the one who changed Jacob's circumstances. And God, we pray that as we sit in the here and now, that where we sit with longings, where we sit with disappointments, as we sit with hurt, as we sit with things that we wish would be different, God, things that we wish You would change, Lord, would You help us look back to the cross? Would You help us rely on Your Spirit? Would You help us walk with others? And God, would You help us live in hope? Would this truth be a reality in our lives? Would it sink deeper and deeper that You have all the power to change things and that one day for Your people You will? Father, give us hope. Strengthen our faith. And Lord, we give You all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As is our custom, we're going to take a moment and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.